Well, already being up here, I didn't have to worry about falling up the steps, which is of great concern for me, as Greg encourages me with videos of pastors continuing to fall over things or say ridiculous things on accident. A Freudian slip, if you will, but it's good to be with you all today. As Greg said, you probably know what I'm going to ask you. Is it well with your soul, church?
It is.
How you doing today? What are you reading? How are you praying, and what are you hoping in that isn't Christ? And then a new one I'll add, just because of the context of this sermon: how was your work week? Okay, how are the things around you where God has placed you at this time? We are in 1 Corinthians 7:17 through 24, and the title, as you see in this section of scripture, is "Live as You Were Called." But I think we could adjust this to a little bit like: are you content in the Lord? And content in the Lord and what He has placed you in, and where has He placed you, and you're standing before God too. I feel like my dad today, because he's always got multiple drinks, and I'm doing the same. I don't know if allergies are getting to me or what, so excuse me on that. Question for you: how many times, you can answer this internally, do you think the average person changes their job in the span of their working career? Okay, let's talk about like out of high school on. I'm not talking about your fast food job in high school, but like from high school on, what do you think the average time a person changes their career is? And a study I read said 12 times. Now, that is, I'm not calling out a segment of our society, which I think I maybe am in on the tail end of it, but that's mostly millennials changing their jobs. 12 times in the course of a lifetime career, and I would think for most millennials, we're still in it. I think I'm a millennial? Barely. All right, just in that gray zone. 12 times. Now, when changing a job, I'm not saying that, I'm not trying to make this as a total negative thing. There are reasons to change your job or change your profession. The company may have sold, they moved their operations, they may have gone out of business, like family and life change happen where it just, you know, from time's sake, time to move, maybe your interests have changed, or you went to college for 4 years for this degree and you find out you didn't really like that job. Those things happen. Maybe you just got old, you couldn't do that job anymore. Like at some point, LeBron James is going to have to retire from basketball. Like, he's 41. At some point, it just inevitably has to happen, though they've been saying that for like, it seems like 10 years, okay? Maybe you got a promotion and moved on or whatever that may be. But 12 does seem like a lot, doesn't it? Now, you've probably already done this, like adding up in your head, okay, how many jobs have I gone through in my adult life? I'm not saying that anyone's sinning if they've had several different job changes. I think in today's way things are run and to do things, I think it's harder to have one career than it used to be. I think it's harder to stay the course, depending on your job, than it used to be. And making changes always isn't a bad thing, or making a switch up always isn't a bad thing. But oftentimes when we make our own personal change, this comes from a lack of contentment. If we name it as it is initially, we make these big drastic changes because sometimes we want more, or sometimes we want a different outcome, or sometimes we're not happy in the current situation. Now, I'm not saying that this is always a bad thing, but is that our first goal of changing things? Is it because I want this differently, or I want to be doing this, or where I'm at now has to be some sort of mistake? Like, this can't be where I'm supposed to be. And much of our life decisions are sin or hurt and conflict in our life is often due to a lack of contentment in things, especially in our lack of contentment in current life or standings that God has given to us, where He's put us to us to do this work. Now, this is nothing new at all for God's people. If we look at the history of the Bible and the history of the Old Testament, like, God's people have always had a qualm with where they're at, okay, or what they've been tasked to do. The easiest example and the easiest group of people to beat up on, because they've been dead for a long time, is think about Israel in the wilderness, okay? Like, if you nail it down, like they got what they wanted initially, all right? You got out of Egypt, okay? And then what happens? It starts falling apart. They start complaining about things. They didn't like the manna. They wanted meat. They didn't think that God was caring for them, so they grumbled and complained. They were unsettled the entire time. And then what? They're stuck in the wilderness for 40 years, just waiting for a generation of people to pass on. And they rebelled. Like, and I think the mindset is like there must be more, or there must be different for me sometimes. I would say that the path to happiness and peace and being okay with where God has put us and what he has called us to is to be content in your condition with the Lord. All right, content in our condition with the Lord. That obeying the Lord and his commandments helps us in all areas of either discontentment or unsettledness or not liking where he has placed us. Now, Paul takes what, if we're looking at chapter 7 from the beginning, like biblical principles of marriage, or principles for marriage, okay? It looks like in this section he's just taking a 180 out of it. We talked about marriage last week, we're doing something else this week, and then back to marriage. But I don't think that's necessarily like what he's doing here. Like this, as we talked about, the section of scripture is called Live as You Were Called. But it's a reminder from the previous verses, live as we are called in our marriage, and also to the upcoming ones of living, like how we should live. Your life will change. Your life has changed. You're not in the same place that you have always been since birth. Now, it may not be 12 different jobs, but the condition of it may change. It certainly will, from life changes to family changes. Now, this set of scriptures, as I said, will be especially helpful for next week's sermon. So, like, meditate, tuck it away, think about it as we go through next week's scripture, especially on marriage and singleness. So we're thinking through that as we read today's scripture. If you haven't already, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, 17 through 24. And as I say every week, if you don't have a Bible, we would love to give one to you, so don't leave here without one. 1 Corinthians 7, 17 through 24. It reads, "Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him, and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. Was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Were you a bondservant when called? Do not be concerned about it, but if you gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. For he who has called in the Lord, as a bondservant is a freed man of the Lord. Likewise, he who was free when he was called a bondservant of Christ, you were bought with a price. Do not become bondservants of men. So brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you for this time together. We thank you for your goodness in all things, and that we would see our condition before you and after you, and that would lead us to areas of peace, lead us to areas of contentment, and lead us to areas to better serve you and understand our work and our purpose that you have placed us in the places that we are today, in the places that we are, that we would rest in that we would be free of anxieties in these things, that you would help us in that, and that we would honor you in being obedient to you and working to please the Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I've got a short confession to make to you all. Don't worry, this is not a sin confession. I saw Greg. Eyeballs. I'm going to go off script for a little bit, everybody. No, confession to make. This is a good one. I want to say that we are sneaky with the verses that we read or the songs we pick, but it is purposeful in the verses that we read during the sermon, before preaching. The songs are purposeful, so all those things are purposeful. So this couple scripture readings as of late are leading into what we'll be talking about today that we've read together. The first, I guess it was last week, Greg read Philippians 4, a section of that, which is one of my favorites of scripture, things to reset. And then today, in 2 Corinthians 5, okay? So both of those things we're going to work in today. So it's always good to read those. And I was like, well, I have to do a lot of reading. I was like, I'll just have Greg read it ahead of time and just be efficient in all that we do. Now, if you want to, in your free time today, or maybe you get bored during the sermon, count how many times the word call is used, okay? Some of y'all are already getting after it. Just hold on. It's how many times the word call is used. Now, Paul uses it to talk both about our call to salvation and also our call to our situation, okay? Our call of our salvation, our call to our situation. Now, the thing that he's hitting on, I would say the whole point of the sermon is like we are to be okay with what Christ has called us to. Okay, we're okay to this calling. Now, the first calling we should really be okay with, and that is our salvation. That God has called us out, like he has called us holy, as we've talked about. He has called us away from darkness. He's called us to him, into salvation. There should be nothing more that we should be content or happy about than our standing before a holy and righteous God, because Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. We are made righteous because Christ died for our sins. We are called a temple and a dwelling place, and that in and of itself should really change our outlook on all things. Like if God has called us out, if he has reconciled us out, this changes our perspective on really all things. Now the second call that he's using is our call to our condition, as I'll use that word a lot, or our situation. Like he's called us where we are. He's called us to do these things where we are to this day. I'm sure that in your life plans, it looks a lot different maybe where you are now than what you'd originally thought. And there's several seniors graduating today from Ellsbury that probably think that life will look like ABC. This is the pathway. And we all know that's just not always the case, right? But we have to be content where he has called us to live. So the first theme today is where you were called. And this hits on more on verse 17, but where you were called. I read a good quote I read this week is, God knows where you are, and he can use you where you are. Okay, God knows where you are, and he can use you where you are. Your condition and your placement is not a surprise to Christ. It's not like, well, I'm going to save this person. Oh, they live where? Oh, Ellsbury. Well, everyone's saved there, so we don't really need any more Christians. No, that's not the case. Like, he knows where we're at. He knows your financial standing. He knows your socioeconomic placement in society. He knows all these things. And he has called you to be holy where you are in those situations. Like, you are called at this time. You are a witness as a believer in this, at this time and at this location. And be restful in that, okay? Like, we are called to be a witness at this time and at this location. A lot of times we have that mindset, okay, God is using me here today, here where I am, or here at this job, or wherever that may be, that resets our contentment issues a lot of times if we submit to God's placement of our lives. Like, how am I being used here? Like, how am I being used at this place where God's put me, at this job, at this time in the history of our town, at this time today as we go through a pastoral transition or whatever that looks like in your life, like how am I being used here? And this changes our view as we work or our home location, or it changes our view of the people that we get to interact with and the people that we have to interact with, okay? Like, I don't think it's any coincidence that there's families that you're connected with through your children's sports teams or interests or through your job or whatever that may be. This is not just some random thing that God has placed you in. This is what he's called you to. And we see in verse 17, it says, only let each person lead the life, and I've underlined this, and it says, that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. Your location here and your standing before God and where you're at and your condition or situation is an assignment from the Lord, okay? This isn't just some random lottery that he picked out of where you get to live and how, but this is where God has placed you in the Lord. Don't view your status or anything really as a hindrance, but as an opportunity for the Lord. It's not like how fast I can get out of this, or You know, you think about talking about seniors, it was a common thing like, what's your goals? To get out of Ellsbury. Okay, that's not like what our status or our hope is as Christians, is like how fast I can change this, how fast I can advance, how fast I can an upgrade, but it's how can I serve and be obedient to the Lord and where I am and where He has placed it. Don't view your status as a hindrance. Now, there has been in the Bible good and bad examples of how God has used people in their location, what He has called them to. Now, the first, I would say, bad example, we probably think of it together, is Jonah, okay? Jonah was in this place at this time, and God specifically told him what to do. And Jonah was like, I'm not doing that. Like, I'm not going to do this work. I'm not doing this. And we all know how that went for Jonah. He gets swallowed by a whale, spit out, does it anyways. The Lord uses Jonah in that situation to bring repentance in the town of Nineveh, and Jonah still gets mad about it, right? So he's mad about this call, this situation that God has put him in. Instead of saying, like, Lord, yeah, use me. How can I be used here? What do I need to do? Now, the opposite, I mean, not a shock, comes from the author of 1 Corinthians and Paul. In Acts 18, 1 through 4, and really like a lot of Paul's life, like, think about him being in prison. Okay, how do I use this to honor the Lord? If I'm being chased out, how do I use this to honor the Lord? In Acts 18, 1 through 4, it says, after this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth, all right? And he found a Jew named Aquila and a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. Think about that for a second. Hold that. And he went to see them. And because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked. For they were tent makers by trade. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. So we see in this situation how the Lord changed Paul's situation, his condition, like he was in Rome, or he was kicked out, basically, like told to leave. Now, if we've never been exiled from our town because of our faith, but you think about Paul's condition changed, and he didn't do it to be anxious or worried about it or to grumble against God, but he found a place to serve, and God placed them among two people, a couple where they could work together, and then Paul used it because he wasn't getting funded otherwise and made that money, and then went and was at the synagogue every Sabbath, and he was preaching the word. Like, Paul was using his opportunity because of where God had placed him. You think about the three of them working together, like, I bet they had just the best work conversations. Like, working with fellow believers is a huge, huge benefit. I was thinking about it in our workplace. If there's other believers there in it, I would say latch onto them. Like, look different in your situation. I think that makes the calling of that a lot easier too. Matthew 28, we mentioned this last week, but in the end of Matthew 28 in the Great Commission, he tells them to go therefore and make disciples of all nations. That going part, I think we take it maybe too drastically, where it's just like, well, I can't go to Africa. I'm like, well, you could. But I think we view it as like it has to be this far away thing. But like, maybe we are already past the go or the gone part. Like, maybe we are where we need to be going, because God has placed us here in this. The reminder in Psalm 102 is that wherever 102 is that wherever we are at, whatever condition or placement we are at, is that we are to serve the Lord with gladness and what He has called us to. Our second theme today is to live the life the Lord has assigned to you. Live the life the Lord has assigned to you. This will cover kind of 18 and 22 verses. Live the life the Lord has assigned to you. Now, contentment in our identity in Christ and in our condition or our situational life, and when we as believers, we forget a lot of times, and this is why we grumble or complain, we forget that Christ took care of our greatest need. Our greatest need is that we had sinned against the holy and righteous God, and that we could do nothing to gain favor back in to Him, because our sin is separated from Him, and that God in His great mercy and His love is reconciling a people back to Himself through the work of Jesus Christ's death on the cross and resurrection. Now, whenever we forget that, never forget how low and how bad a status we had before God, we can easily start complaining about everything else, right? Like, where we are at is okay for Christ to still use us here. Like, where we're at here in Ellsbury is good enough for Christ to use us here, and it's not something we need to complain about. Now, Paul gives two examples that were common in this time that addresses their placement or their status or their condition. The two that he addresses here are circumcision or bondservants. Okay? Now, the first one in circumcision, this was a distinguishing mark for the people of Israel. In Genesis 17:10, it says, "This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised." Now, this was for two benefits. First, this was a lot of the Old Testament, some of the things they write is on a cleanliness standpoint. This is to help these people stay healthier, to be cleaner, but it's also a cultural identifier. And what Paul's saying here is like, hey, like if Christ called you to be saved in this situation or in this, like don't, like you don't have to go undo anything, because the main thing is that you are saved from your sins by the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Now, I'm thankful selfishly now to say, like, this isn't a selling point we have to do to new believers. It's not like, hey, like, oh, and by the way, like, you have to admit that you're a sinner, you have to confess, you have to believe in Lord Jesus Christ, and there's just like one more minor thing we need you fellows to do. Like, I'm thankful that this new covenant covers these things in a way that is showing God's goodness, is showing the finality of it, is showing that Christ came to fulfill the law. And Paul is reminding them that Christ did this, that believers are no longer old the old covenant. Like, this is the same with food, right, and other rituals. In Acts 10:13-14, like, we think about the food aspect of it that we're no longer having to do to identify ourselves as believers. And it says, "And there came a voice to him, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' But Peter said, 'By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean.'" This is when Peter's asleep. The sheet comes down with all the animals on it that they say, hey, this is fine to eat now. And I would assume Peter ran and had bacon for the first time. I don't know. But like, these are the things that are no longer like cultural identifiers to us, because God has called both Jews and Gentiles out of these things that were hindrances in the past. Now, this doesn't mean that we don't have or don't do things that distinguish us from the world, or don't have things that God still tells us to do. And you think through the New Testament as a whole, it is full of commands, it is full of things to do, but these are not rules or things to follow so we have salvation, but things we get to do to honor the Lord in the situation or condition that we are called to. Now, the second example that Paul gives is bondservants. So bondservants is the second thing. We look through this, like, what is a bondservant itself? A bondservant in this setting, in this situation, biblical times, was typically someone who had an obligation or a payment, payoff of a debt, or in some sort of exchange. Now, it wasn't necessarily slavery. It was kind of close, but as Paul talks about, there's an opportunity for a bondservant to gain their freedom. And he said, take advantage of that. He says, that's okay to change your condition there. Like, you don't have to remain in this. The point that he hits on a lot and reiterates and things we think about is, like, you are a bondservant of something. Like, he warns them, like, don't be a bondservant of men. But we are working for something. And if we're a bondservant of something, as he's saying at the end of the scripture, it might as well be for Jesus. It might as well be a bondservant for Christ. The classic verse on this of having or serving two masters is Matthew 6:24. It says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." And I would say in this context, we can't serve our personal contentment or our personal wants or drives or Jesus. Paul is saying here again that we always will serve something, and as I said earlier, it might as well be Jesus. Where you are is okay. Like, where you are here at Ellsbury and the things you have tasked with are okay. And maybe they will change, and they probably will in some ways. But God is using you where you are. Like, we are here on assignment. We are here to serve the Lord. We're here because God has called us here to do it. Our conditions may change, but the first thing we have to be okay with is that Christ has called us. In verse 20, it says, "Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called." We can rest in our condition that we were called, because that's where Christ called us. this want more, this do more, this be better culture doesn't really agree with that, does it? And I would say a thing we need to watch as believers is that ambition or drive is oftentimes an easy cover for discontentment. A good quote I read this week said, "Change of circumstance is the answer to the problem, but the problem is usually within us and not around us." Okay, we can think that, you know, in these 12 job changes that I talked about earlier, it's like, well, if I get this new job, or if I get this promotion, or if you're a parent, you probably said, it's like, if we get through this stage of life, like if we get out of diapers, things will be easier. Well, when we get them in the middle school, things will be, if we get them in the height, like you all know, like that's just not true. Like it's just a new set of condition challenges to this. It's like one of the things we can wrongly think is like, if I get this, I'll be happy. Or if we get to this, then I'll have peace. Or then we can rest. Or like once we get in the summer and school's out, it'll be so much better. And like in some ways, these conditions change. But if we don't see the heart issue first that needs to be changed, no changing of circumstances will ever make us happy or be enough. Like we have to be okay with where God has placed us. Now this can bring up the argument of apathy versus action. Or like, if the Lord wills, we talked about this a while back, I'll just chill, right? We heard that, if the Lord wills, I'm just going to chill. That's not what he's saying at all. Like, it is okay to work. It is good to work hard. Colossians 3, 23 through 24 says, "Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord." That's the main part, and not for men. "Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ." Like, is this how we view our work? Like, is this how we view where God's placed us? Like, I am serving the Lord here. My work reflects my knowledge of a Savior. Is this how we're handling our assignment? Are we working heartily as for the Lord in this? Study I read, it said, being content in Christ doesn't mean you become lazy or complacent. You can still have goals, work hard, and pray for changes in your life. But here's the kicker. The difference is that your happiness is no longer dependent on whether those things happen. Like, it's okay to pray for growth or for change or a job that provides better for your family, but we have to be okay if those things don't happen, because that's not what God has called us to. This will be especially true for next week's sermon when we talk about marriage and singleness. If you are trying to find your joy or peace in anything besides Jesus Christ, I'm just going to warn you from personal experience, it's not going to happen, okay? We're not going to find peace in anything besides Jesus Christ. You don't control the outcome or status. And the rest in this is that you are not in charge. And that's okay. I told Otto's baseball team the other day, I was like, hey guys, like we can't necessarily control the outcome of this game. Like we can do our part in playing hard and having a good attitude. But ultimately, like if a ball hits a clump of grass in the outfield or the ball hits the base and it, you know, they score runs on it, those are things that we just can't control. I think that's true for life of a believer, is that we can't control necessarily outcomes totally in our life, but we can rest in God, we can rest where he's placed us, we can do the work that he's told us to do and have peace at that. As I mentioned at the beginning of the sermon, last week we read Philippians 4, and it's one of my favorites. I'll read just a couple verses out of it, but Philippians 4, 6 and 7 say, "Don't be anxious, do not be anxious about anything." And I would say the anything includes our condition and our situation and what God has called us to, as Paul's talking about. "But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding," highlight this in your Bibles and get to Philippians 4 later, "will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Our lack of contentment or not liking where we are called to something or called to is something that we need to pray about a lot, as it says here. It says that we need to pray for God to guard our hearts and minds. Now, the prayer of this and our contentment is not saying that let your prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And it doesn't say, and God will change your situation to what you would prefer. No, it says he'll guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. It's saying that we'll guard our contentment issues. And again, this is where the daily gospel reminders are needed in your life, so we don't forget what God has done for us. Like, we don't forget his goodness. We don't forget his salvation. We don't forget his use for us as a dwelling place, as a temple, as we've been talking about, that we need to remember that we are second to him in all things. We are second to God in all things, and we are living our lives to honor him and be obedient to him and where he has placed us. Philippians 4, verse 11 and 12 say, "For I have learned," here we go, "in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need." And this is what God is showing us, that we will not be without, as God has promised to take care of those who love him, but the situations may change, and we have to rest in that. We cannot forget in all that we do that as believers, our aim is to serve the Lord and to please him. And we are on assignment here at this time to do that. Colossians 1:10 says, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. As we go through these different situations where God has placed us currently or where he has called us to, we're not trying to change necessarily the past, and we're not trying to change the future as he was telling these people in these two examples. But our question should be like, what should I be learning here? What is God trying to show me here? What in this trial is he teaching me about my sin and his goodness? Our work in the Lord, we have to remember too, is not just doing church stuff here, not just doing things just for the church, but it's all aspects of our life and where we are. And that changes our contentment issues when we see, God, how are you using me with these neighbors that are next to me? How are you using me with these students that I interact with every day? How are you using me in these friendships that I've had since childhood? How are we being used where we are now? The third theme today is up on the screen. I wrote it longer here, but I would say that our theme is that it's hard to be content when we know something better awaits, okay? It's sometimes hard to be content when we know something better awaits, but that's what should allow us to be content in where God has called us now. 2 Corinthians 5, this is why I had Greg read it at the beginning, and he gave some good words to it, and I'm almost like, I could just cut this sermon short, like Greg's saying what I'm thinking. This is one I meditate on a lot. Like, if we've had that itch or that, like, uncomfortableness of being here and being around sin as a believer, 2 Corinthians 5 is one I think about a lot. And the verse 9 of that section of scriptures, it says, "So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him." Amen. And we are away currently.
Yeah.
Like, we're not home. Like, we're not in heaven. This isn't to despair that, like, this is all bad, but it's to be, how can I be used while I'm here? Like, we know this isn't our home. Like, as believers, we know better is coming. We know that this isn't the end. And the more we know about that, sometimes we know we see what's to come for believers, the more sometimes we want it to happen. How often are you just unsettled with things that happen in life? Like, we see this where I'm at's not working, or this injustice or brokenness. And we know that even the lost person even sees that the things around us don't seem right. And the saved person knows that it's not right. Saved people know that sin has messed us all up. That all around us, we see sin that cries out against the design of a holy and righteous God. Like, as we talked about in situations with marriage and other things, we know this is against God's design. And the amazing thing is that we who sinned against him, that we've sinned against God, he calls, he saves us. He called us righteous. We are a temple of the Lord. We are in union with him. And that knowledge of him and his saving grace from our sins is propelling us, hopefully, to want to be with him more every day. Like, we want to get to Christ as quickly as we can to actually see him in person. Like, that's just mind-blowing sometimes. Like, this is what we are headed towards. And having that knowledge, it shouldn't make us want to get out of here faster, but it should allow us to be content with what we have and called to right now. We know that it ends isn't something for us to be unsettled, but it is the hope that we are waiting for. If Jesus is your treasure, truly, we want nothing more than to be with him. But while we are here, while we are called here, whatever condition or situation he has called us to, our aim is to please the Lord. And in that, we will find contentment in the work and the placement that he has given to us, and even our contentment in our finances and our contentment with maybe unmet expectations, we can have contentment in that because we know that we are to serve the Lord and please Him. And Paul ends this section like he did at the end of chapter 6, and he says again that you were bought with a price. So let's not forget that. Like, we were saved. We were enemies of God. We were not good people. We were far off, but that He sought us, He bought us, He saved us. And through that knowledge of that and that understanding, this should help us in serving Him. I would say that every day this helps if you say the gospel to ourselves. That, Lord, I understood that I was a sinner, that my sin was an offense to You. It separated me away from You, and there's nothing I could have done to be made right before You, to earn Your favor. But God, being rich in mercy, that while I was still a sinner, Christ died for me, and He saved me, and He said it was going to happen, and He died on the cross, and He shed His blood, and His body was broken, and He rose again as payment for my debt. And we say that, we understand that humble status that we need to put ourselves back in every day, then it's harder to complain about where we're at now that He has put to use us. Our application today, got three of them. What are you most content with? Okay, or I guess it should be that Christ saved you. Should be the church answer. We could all say, what are you most content with? We could all respond, Jesus, right? But this is I would say, like, what are we content with? Are we okay with where He's placed us? There's other reminders that we don't control the outcome, okay? God has called us to do things. He's called us that there are things that we need to be doing and behave and look different, but in the end, we don't control the outcome. And the good thing for the believer is that the outcome is going to work out real well for us, okay? We get to go to heaven, that Christ will return, that this is the outcome for believers, is going to be a good one, even if our situations here are not the outcome that we would prefer. And remember every day that you were bought with a price, okay? And that price was Jesus Christ on the cross. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for calling us out. We thank You for saving a lost people to Yourself. And if there's anyone here that's not saved, they would see Your goodness. They would see what You've done, and that we can have peace at this lifetime because we have peace with You. As Your word says, that peace You give us, the peace You leave, and that You do not give as the world gives, but You give us peace. So help us have that as we go through life, as we go through where You've placed us in our jobs, and where You've placed us in our community, and where You've placed us in social and economic standings, because there's work to be done in all those areas. There's work to be done all over this town, Lord. We pray for workers to the harvest, but we are workers to the harvest. That's right. And that we would go out and we would take advantage of the situation that You've placed us in. You've not put us in a town or a time that everyone's saved and everyone worships You, but You have placed us here to be lights in these communities, and that we are to do that. Help us be content and where You've placed us. Help us to remember that our aim is to please the Lord in all that we do. And we're thankful that our ultimate need was taken care of when Christ died on the cross for our sins, that we would not be a forgetful people, as Your people often have been. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.